Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Welcome to Moments, and just really grateful for the opportunity to be able to connect with you. And today I want to connect with you again on Moments in a one-on-one Bible study format. I want to study God's Word with you. You know, it's amazing that when we experienced COVID together, it caused our church to be stronger. It caused our church to be more focused, to revive our simplicity of our devotion to being in Christ and who He is to us and trusting Him, revival of trust, and really reprioritizing our lives and, of course, reimagining what the church can be. And so I think of our Wednesday night services, and I think, wow, we've tried so many different ways to reach people and to teach people. And I think every one of the ways that we've tried have been amazing. And I believe that God is a God of diversity. So not only is He a God of diversity with people, but He's a God of diversity with things and with forms. You see, there's something in the Bible that talks about power and form. It says in 2 Timothy, I believe, chapter 3, that these religious people, they held to a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. You'll find that in 2 Timothy somewhere. Or 1 Timothy, kind of lost track of that particular address, but you'll find it. But the point of it is, he said that the religious people held to a form of godliness, but they denied the power. And so we need both things. We need form and we need power, but we can't hold on to a form. So right now I'm talking to you, we're having our Wednesday night Bible study one-on-one. A year and a half ago, we had it online, but we also had it in person on Wednesday night Bible study, and we had worship and we had more things happening. And God uses every form. God's power, though, never changes. His power is available at all times, and we're never going to forfeit His power. So when we talk about simple church, when I've talked about simplifying things in our lives, a revival of simplicity, right? Well, we talk about simple church, it doesn't mean less powerful. It means stripped away of complications and stripped away of unnecessary things. I'm not saying that our Bible study is unnecessary. In fact, it is necessary, and that's why we're having it. But I want us to gather together in person on Sunday, and of course online at all of our online services. But our worship, I want us to be concentrated and really focused on coming together to worship and coming together to commune together and to do life together, because the Bible wasn't meant to be read alone. It was meant to be studied both with God, obviously, as our teacher, the Holy Spirit, and with other people. Hence the church, the body of Christ. When we're planted in God's house, that's when we flourish. Even studying the Bible should be done corporately or together, because we're better together. You should study your Bible on your own too, between you and the Lord, but also it should be studied together. And so that's what we're doing together, both meeting in the temple and house to house. And right now it's house to house. So I want to talk to you about the book of Philippians. You know, one of our previous moments, I talked about the power of one thing. We talked about there's one thing that I ask, there's one thing that I seek, there's one thing that I look at. Forgetting those things, was one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind, that are behind, and pressing on, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. And I want to zero in a little bit on that scripture in Philippians chapter 3, because I want to talk about the book of Philippians, which is, wow, one of the most beautiful letters ever written. And in Philippians chapter 3, the verse that we quoted when we talked about the power of one thing, Philippians chapter 3, I love what he says in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do." Remember, we talked about one thing I do. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, the upward calling. One translation I'm reading out of the King James Bible, out of my King James Version today. But the New American Standard says the upward call of God. I like how he says it here also in the King James, the high calling, the prize of the high calling. In other words, God's calling in our lives is high. It's upward. It's always going up. It's always going higher. It's always moving forward and moving up. God is an up God. He's always taken us up. He said, we'll mount up with wings as eagles. He said, rise up and be healed. He said, let us rise up and build. He said, rise up and be the church. Rise up in agreement. Rise up in faith. Rise up in strength. You know, when we're weak, then we're strong. When a man falls, the Bible says, when a righteous man falls, he can rise up again. So God's all about going up. And I'm all about going up by helping you go up. And my goal is for you to grow. My goal here tonight and my goal here whenever you're watching this and every service and every time we connect at any level, it's to help you grow and it's to see you grow. One of the things that will make you grow is reading and understanding the Bible. And there is a difference between the two. Reading and understanding it are two different things. It's one thing to read it, which is vital. First part of understanding it is you got to read it. But understanding it is really understanding what it's about, what it's written for, the context, and understanding that the Bible is written as an evolving revelation in our lives. It's not meant to be read in one day and then just try to throw everything you can at the wall and hopefully you'll be obedient enough for God to be happy with you. It's really not about our obedience. It's about our trust and our surrender to God that will result in obedience from the grace, from a grace-based perspective rather than a works-based effort trying to be pleasing to God. Rather, our obedience flows from, it's a reflex of love. But in Philippians, I like to kind of break this down into four sections, and I'm going to kind of share it in four different ways as well. By the way, the book of Philippians, I want to take a moment and ask you to give today. So giving is such a vital part of our lives. It's really, there's no joy in life without giving. There's no growth in life without generosity. And I want us to get ready to give. And the first chapter of Philippians is actually about Paul thanking the people of Philippi who supported him in preaching the gospel. And that's why he said in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship and partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul was thanking them for partnering with him in the gospel. One translation says, for fellowshipping with him in the gospel. So when they were, and then he says in Philippians chapter 4, you sent once and again, you sent often. He told them, he was thanking them for sending him support, financial support on multiple occasions. And that wasn't even the church that he was the pastor of. He was the apostle of the church at Philippi, but he wasn't the pastor there. And yet they supported him because he was preaching in other places. And they were like, we want to be a part of you getting the gospel in other places. So will you take a moment right now in that spirit, in the spirit of getting the gospel out, in the spirit of partnering together? Can you take a moment and give? You'll see several ways on the screen that you can do that. But I love how the book of Philippians is all a thank you letter. It is a thank you letter for their support of Paul preaching the gospel in Macedonia. So while he was over in Macedonia, which consists of Corinth and many other places, but so when he wrote to the Corinthians, he actually told the Corinthians, The guys over there, actually Macedonia, Philippi is part of Macedonia, but Corinth was the richest city in the Roman Empire and the richest city at that time. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, man, the people in Philippi were so generous. They were so helpful. He said, you guys should take a lesson from them. He says to the Corinthians, you guys who are the richest need to take a lesson from the people of Philippi that are some of the poorest, and yet they surpassed their poverty with generosity. They dealt with poverty through generosity. They dealt with the lack that they had. Their way of dealing with lack was being generous. Their way of dealing with lack was giving. I want to encourage you to take a moment. And if you're struggling with lack, if you're lacking something, give your way to abundance. Learn that giving produces abundance. Generosity produces abundance. The Bible says a generous man, his world will get bigger and bigger and bigger, larger and larger all the time. But the Philippians, they learned that. They lived that way. They learned to live with little. That's why Paul said, man, I've learned the secret of having an abundance and the secret of going without. The secret is found in putting our trust in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That is the secret. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, no matter what situation you're in. So if you're like the Corinthians and you're rich, learn from the Philippians and give, even in times where you're struggling or where you're suffering. And if you are struggling or suffering, give your way out. Give your way out. You can think it works the other way. You just got to take, but it's really give. That's what causes abundance. That's what frees your mind. That's what brings happiness and joy. Jesus said, you're more blessed. You're happier when you give than when you receive. So take a moment and give. And Lord, I just bless every person who's planting seed right now. I declare there's an abundance in their life. I declare that they're breaking through lack, breaking through poverty, breaking through being without. And Lord, show them your abundant provision in miraculous ways that only you will get the credit and only you will get the glory for, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about these four chapters of Philippians. Thank you, by the way, for your generosity and for your giving and partnering with this ministry. So I like to look at it like this. Chapter one of Philippians is all about gratitude. It's all about Paul thanking the Philippians for their support, as I already mentioned. And then it leads him to say in verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will finish it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is part of God's working in our lives, God's already put everything inside of us. But one of the ways that we allow God, or we give God permission or power to work in our lives, is by our generosity. As you give, it causes that greatness that's inside of you. When you start realizing, I'm here to serve others, I'm here to be a blessing to others, when you realize that the greatest purpose in your life is really to be to become better, so that you can be better at serving humanity, serving people the gospel, and serving people in any area of profession that you choose, or any area of business that you're involved with. But this is what activates. You know, there's something about activating power. God's power is inside of you, but one of the ways that activates that power is through our generosity. And on the other side, on the flip side of that, another way that activates God's power in our lives is through gratitude. It's through thankfulness. Paul starts this letter, I thank my God in every remembrance that I have of you. I thank my God. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I want you to think about that. Every time Paul remembered the Philippians, he thanked God. How many know that sometimes we have people in our lives that every time we remember them, we're disappointed. Every time we remember somebody, we're mad or sad or angry at them. But Paul has none of that in his life right now, because Paul's learned the secret of living victoriously and living successfully is living in gratitude, living in thanks, living a thankful life. A happy life comes from a thankful life. So really, thankfulness is the parent of happiness. Thankfulness is the parent of happiness. Thankfulness will always give birth to happiness in your life. And no matter what your circumstances are, I like to say, when we talk about this book of Philippians, I like to remind everybody that this book Paul wrote, he wrote from prison. He wrote from prison in approximately 62 AD. And this is an amazing thought that he's celebrating these people in this book of Philippians. He's celebrating them. He's thanking them. And he's in prison. You see, Paul learned something very powerful that I like to say. He refused to let his circumstances dictate what he believed. We need to adopt that mindset. We need to refuse to let our circumstances dictate what we believe. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He could have become sour. He could have become bitter. He could have written them and said, "How dare you let this happen to me? And where are you guys in my time of need?" You know, he could have had a victim mentality. He could have had repeated a story of misfortune over and over again in his life. He had a lot going against him, but he had God who was for him. And you know what? That is not just the equalizer, but it is what tips you on the scale of victory. You end up winning because God being for you is far greater than anything being against you. So no matter what is against you, God being for you is always greater than whatever is against you. You could add up everything that you've ever had against you, your entire life, you could add it all up, and God being for you will still outdo whatever is against you and whatever has been done against you. And I love the mentality that Paul has here. While in prison, he's thanking people for being in his life. While in prison, you know, there are certain things we need to forget in life. Like, we need to forget our mistakes. We need to forget our sins because God forgot them. We need to forget our limitations. We need to forget our failures. What I mean is by forgetting, it means we dismiss them from influencing our lives. So there's some things you're never going to forget from a intellectual standpoint. But what I mean by forgetting things, and what the Bible means about forgetting things, is dismissing them from having influence in your life. Refusing to let past things influence your present choices and your decisions. Don't let the negativity of your past influence the positivity of your present and the positivity of your future. That's what it means to forget those things that are behind me. I can forget. I can remember some of the things that I did that were wrong. I can remember some of the things that I did that were bad decisions and mistakes. I can remember them, but they carry no power anymore. They don't have any influence in my life anymore. They don't shame me anymore. They don't shape me anymore. They don't confine me or define me anymore. That's what it means to forget some things. And the Bible is full of things that God encourages us to forget. And then there's some things we need to remember. Some things we need to forget, like our past mistakes. We need to forget what people have done to us. We need to forget the hurts that we've had. We need to forget. And it just means we must dismiss those things from having power over the decision-making of our lives today. And to me, that's what the book of Philippians is a great demonstration of. So chapter 1 is all about gratitude and thanks. Chapter 2 is all about attitude. So chapter 1 is all about gratitude. Chapter 2 is all about attitude. So in Philippians chapter 2, and we can drill down deeper verse by verse, but I'm just giving you the outline of this book, that he says, "Let this attitude be in you," in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it was robbery to be equal with God." So he wasn't, even though he was equal with God, he's saying he wouldn't be robbing God by declaring his equality with God, because he was equal with God. But even though he was equal with God, it says he took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He did that. He made himself of no reputation. You might say, "Well, I don't have any reputation either." But he had a great reputation, and he made himself of no reputation. That's humility. That's the attitude that he has. So we have gratitude in chapter one. We have attitude in chapter two, and it's an attitude of humility. And he says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, remember, this is God taking on the form of man, making himself. He did this to himself, making himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 says, and being found in appearance, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So it wasn't just that he humbled himself by becoming a man. Then he humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I want you to think about that. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, there's so much here to unpack in this little piece of chapter 2, which is all about attitude, attitude of humility, attitude of being a servant, an attitude that Jesus carried. Wow. You know, whenever pressure hits our lives, what's inside of us is going to come out. And that's why I love to say, or like to say, and try to practice this in my life, and I encourage you to as well, is to realize that the things that happen in our life have really no power to control us. How we respond to what happens in our life is what determines our future and determines our outcome and determines the outcome of our life is not determined by what happens to us, but by how we respond to what happens to us. And I want to encourage you to respond, to grab this attitude, have this attitude in you that's in Christ Jesus. Like, he's telling you that you have this attitude. He's also telling us to remind ourselves of this attitude. It's in you because you have the mind of Christ. It's in you because you have the Spirit of God in you if you're born again. It's in you. This attitude is in you. But it's gratitude, chapter one, attitude, chapter two. Attitude of what? Attitude of humility. Gratitude for what? Gratitude for the people in your life. Gratitude for God in your life. Gratitude for the things that have happened in your life. Give thanks in everything. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. There's some things I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful for the mistakes I made, but I am thankful for the opportunity to have learned from those mistakes. So there's always something to be thankful for. In every situation, you can find the good and give thanks. Look for the good in every situation. So in chapter 3, and come back to, I do want to say something about humility before I get to chapter 3, but Jesus demonstrates something very powerful here. He didn't humble himself so that he could be exalted. He humbled himself so that we could be saved. He humbled himself because that's his character. His character is character of humility. He is the greatest being in the universe, and yet he doesn't boast. He doesn't brag about himself. He doesn't demand that you bow to him, but you will, because once you see who he is, the Bible says every knee will bow. Even if somebody doesn't get saved, they will still bow when they see him. Because when you see him in all of his glory, no one has seen him in all of his glory, but when you see him in all of his glory, when you die and go to heaven, when you see him in all of his glory, you will bow. You will want to, because you already accepted him as your Savior and Lord. You will have to, because you will be overwhelmed with his magnificence and his glory and his beauty and his, it will bring you to your knees. It's not a religion where you must now get on your knees. It will bring you to your knees because you will be in sheer awe. Even the Magi, when they came to Jesus in the form of a baby, while he was a baby in a manger, The Bible says they fell down before him. It's not because they were religious people that were always bowing to religious leaders. It's because it literally, the word for when they fell down, it literally is the word crumble. The way that a building collapses when it's destroyed, when it's detonated, when dynamite destroys a building, when sometimes there's buildings that, you know, construction companies actually tear down to build something new. So they might use an explosive. I don't know what's used nowadays, but the building literally collapses once the bomb is detonated, or once the foundation, the thing holding it together, is removed. It collapses. It just falls flat. It's how a building falls. It doesn't take its time. It just gravity hits it because it has no place to stand. It has no foundation to stand. That's what it means when these magi fell down in front of Jesus as a baby, is they crumbled. They literally collapsed. It wasn't a religious position that they took. It was, they were in such awe, it collapsed. It caused them to collapse. It's like what the Bible says in I believe it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the glory of God was so heavy in the room that they could not even stand to minister because of the glory of God. What I'm trying to illustrate here is in all of God's glory, Jesus is the creator of all of the universe with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and yet he humbles himself as a man and then humbles himself to the point of obedience to death on the cross, to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And I love what he says here, that God also highly exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. The Father exalted Jesus because he humbled himself and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in earth and in heaven and earth and under the earth. The point is that humility is the greatest place of authority. The greatest place of authority is in humility, or the greatest, you demonstrate your authority best in humility. Because when you humble yourself, it's an universal law, power, force in this universe that you will be exalted. You will not have to exalt yourself. It's the power is in the humility. Your authority is actually in your humility. Some people go around trying to use their authority to feel better about themselves or to feel superior to somebody else. And that is not at all what God intended authority to be. Humility is the greatest form of authority, because he humbled himself and every knee bowed to him. I believe when you humble yourself, like Jesus said, like embrace with humility the word of God in your life. Ditch pride, ditch it, where you have to have an ego all the time. You have to have your, you know, you have to be talked about, or you have to talk about yourself. When people talk about themselves in to make their list of their accomplishments, it's just it's distasteful. You don't have to live in that kind of insecurity. Humility delivers you from insecurity, and humility gives you real authority. Humility comes from the Greek word humus, H-U-M-U-S, which is where we get the word humble from. Humility comes from that same word. Humble comes from that same word. And it means earth. It literally means earth. So a humble person is a down to earth person. A humble person is not this high, you know, pie in the sky, high, you know, highfalutin leader that is better than everybody. But a real leader is a humble man or woman who is the ground, gets on the ground. He's on the bottom to push you up. Or we're on the ground so that we become, it literally is the word earth or dirt. We literally, humility puts us, Humility causes us to be a path for which other people can travel on. If you imagine humility being like a road, humility is made up of the dirt on the road. So we literally become earth. We literally become the earth that other people can walk on to get to the destination that God wants them to get to. We become a path for other people when we're people of humility. It's a real precious study. If you study humility in Philippians chapter 2 and you study the humility of Jesus, every knee will bow. Boy, when you humble yourself and say, Lord, I accept that I am who you say I am. I'm not better than what you said I am, and I'm not worse than what you said I am. I am exactly what God said I am. That's humility. Humility means taking the last seat. Humility means I don't have to push my own agenda. I don't have to push for my way. I don't have to push for people to recognize me or people to like me or people to honor me or people to respect me. Like, that's between you and God, whether you respect me or not. Like, my responsibility is to live a life of humility and trust God. And you know what? It's funny how life works, that when you live like that, problems bow to you. Every knee will bow. Every problem you have will bow at your humility. When you take the place of humility, when you take an attitude of humility like Jesus did and came to serve, and he grabbed a towel and he served his disciples, that's chapter 2 of Philippians, and that's a whole lot of Bible teaching that's missing in churches, in a lot of churches, in a lot of it was missing in my church for many years. I'm like the first one that needs to be the earth. I'm the first one that needs to be on the ground, because that's what leaders should be. We're the way. We become a pathway for others to succeed. That's humility. Jesus became the pathway for us to be saved. There's no greater humility than that. And he was the greatest among them. He was the greatest of all, and yet he took a towel to serve his disciples. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is really all about, and we could just go on and on about that chapter. But let me just round this out by giving you a couple more outlines for chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I'll close with some thoughts, and we'll pray together. Chapter 3 of Philippians is really the chapter that speaks to me that there's nothing in my history that is greater than my destiny. There's nothing in my history that is greater than my destiny. So Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, verse 13, he said, forgetting those things that are behind. There's nothing in your history that is greater than your destiny. There's nothing in your history that can stop you from your destiny once you realize, hey, I'm going to put those things behind, forgetting those things that are behind me, reaching to the things that are in front of me, and pressing on to for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're always going up with him. Philippians chapter 3 is also about that righteousness is from God. That my righteousness is not in something I do, but righteousness is the gift that God gives me. I don't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but my righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10, gets into that. And then chapter 4 is all about joy and how we can power through and we can overcome the most powerful emotions through joy, through prayer, and thanksgiving. And chapter 4 is all about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's the first thing he says in chapter 4, verse 1. How he said, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But Paul is saying, wow, you guys are my joy. Boy, the book of Philippians makes it real that people are our priority. People are our cause. People are our calling. People are our destiny. People are our joy. People. Hey, might as well be People might as well be the source of your joy, since a lot of people in your past have been a source of your sadness. Since people can have the power to be the source of your sadness, why don't we let them have the power to be the source of our joy by believing in them and investing in them and living out life with them? No one is meant to live this Christian life alone. That's why God gives us a church, a pastor, a family, a spiritual family. Let me close with some thoughts. Tell you four things to refuse. Refuse to let people become your problem. People are not problems to be solved. They're people to be celebrated. Refuse to let people become your problem. That's Philippians chapter 1. Refuse to let moments become your mindsets. That's Philippians chapter 2. Don't let a moment in your life, a moment of somebody's mistreatment, don't let that become a mindset of a victim mentality. Don't let that create in you a victim mentality. Something happened in your life, I get it. But you can be an overcomer of that thing rather than a victim of that thing, constantly failing in life because you're making the excuse of what happened to you. You're using what happened to you as an excuse not to try or not to investigate your soul or reasons not to improve your life or your situation, or reasons not to forgive. Like, don't let anything be a reason not to forgive. Forgive. Refuse to let injustice become your mindset. So when injustice is done, let's fight for justice for people, but don't adopt the mindset of blaming people for why you're in the situation you're in. And refuse, chapter 4, also really all of the chapters tell me to refuse to let my circumstances dictate my beliefs. I turn my scars into stars, and so can you. And I'm learning how to do that, and so can you with me. Paul in prison wrote one of the greatest books ever, the book of Philippians. Final thoughts. There's some things we need to forget in our lives, like our mistakes and what people have done to us, but there's a few things I want you to never forget. Never forget the people in your life. Never forget the humility of Jesus. Never forget the people in your life. That's chapter 1 is telling us, never forget the people in your life. Chapter 2 is telling us, never forget the humility of Jesus. Chapter 3 is telling us, never forget that righteousness is a gift from God. And chapter 4 is telling us, never forget that it is God who is your source and God who will supply all your needs. Never forget, should have started with this, right? Start from the end in mind. Never forget the people in your life, chapter 1 of Philippians. Never forget the humility of Jesus, chapter 2. Never forget that righteousness is a gift, chapter 3. Never forget that it is God who is your source, chapter 4. Lord, bless every person with revelation knowledge of what we've talked about in Jesus' name. And if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, pray right now with me. Come on, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, let's do that. Pray that. If you've never accepted Jesus, now is your moment. Heavenly Father, I invite Jesus into my life as my Savior and Lord. Come on, pray that. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. From this moment forward, I'm a child of God. That's it. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a child of God, and so am I.
Hey everyone, we hope you enjoyed that powerful message. If you haven't already, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast for more amazing messages like what you just heard. You can also search for Gregory Dickow on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter for tons of great content throughout the week.